Amen. Take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. The book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, a familiar passage of Scripture to us. It is known as the faith chapter. They say that faith is the greatest unseen power in all of the world. And for 10 chapters, the readers of Hebrews have been encouraged to put their trust in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. These are believers who were tempted to go back into Judaism and to put their faith in Moses. They wanted to follow after someone that they could see, and they wanted to follow the ways of Moses, and their confidence was in visible things, not in the invisible realities. The Bible tells us that we are called to live by faith. And I don't think Hebrews chapter 11 is so much about a definition of faith, but rather it's a description of what faith looks like and how that it actually works. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible, when it speaks about faith, is not wanting us to have blind optimism. It's not some hope-so feeling. These are certainties found in the Word of God, truths that are here by confidence and obedience to the Bible in spite of your circumstances, in spite of the consequences. And so Hebrews chapter 11 for generations has been a stronghold to us to encourage us, to guide us by way of examples of men and women who lived by that kind of faith. One of those being the man Moses, and save Abraham in chapter 11. There are more verses dedicated to Moses and to Abraham than any others listed in chapter 11. This morning we're just going to read one verse as our context, verse number 27. And let me invite you to stand as we read this morning, just out of respect for the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 27. While you're standing there and finding your place, let me read to you a few pastoral blessings when you've been out of town. I read some of these to my Sunday school class here a while ago, but the good news is that the church attendance rose drastically in the last two Sundays. The bad news is you were on vacation. The good news is that your deacons want to send you to the Holy Land. The bad news, they're waiting until the next war breaks out. Praise the Lord. The good news is that while you were away, the youth in your church came to your house for a surprise visit. The bad news is they came in the middle of the night armed with toilet paper and plastic forks and shaving cream. The good news is that while you were away, there was a choir director who finally approached things exactly the way you do. The bad news is all the choir quit. You just have your own jokes there. The good news is that while you were away, they baptized 7 people in the river. The bad news is they lost 2 of them in the current. And lastly, the good news is the women's softball team finally won a game while you were gone. The bad news is they beat the men's softball team in your church. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This morning, I've simply entitled the message, The Beauty of the Unseen. Father, we thank you for this time together, and Lord, we want you to move in our hearts today. We do not want to come just simply out of duty and to just mark this off of our list for Father's Day. But Lord, we have come seeking for you to be real to us, and I pray that in the service today you would take these thoughts, Lord, take this passage, unfold it to our heart. And may we make application. I pray for every father. I pray for every hearer in this room this morning that you would allow the Word of God to challenge us today to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. in the 17th century, there was a citizen scientist by the name of Anton von Leeuwenhoek who changed the way that the world of biology exists today. Now, unless you have studied science or biology, it probably doesn't mean a whole lot to you. But he took a homemade microscope, took a drop of lake water, and through that microscope, he discovered an invisible world that no one at that time even knew existed. He's credited as being the first one to discover things like bacteria and sperm cells and protists and such the like, and so many more things that he was so advanced in his day. And he opened the door to research to that which is invisible that we cannot see but is really there. Now, the truth of the matter is, we live and we operate every part of our lives functioning with unseen things. Humidity is often unseen, but it's there. And we live every day with things that we cannot touch, but they're real. The Bible tells us at the beginning of this chapter that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In a sense, it is seeing the invisible. You ever try to do one of those children's puzzles that has hidden objects in it? You know what I'm talking about? It's like a line drawing. And when you look at the drawing, you can see that it is a scene in the woods. And there's a log. And there's a stream in the middle. And maybe over on the edge, there's some plants. And then there's instructions that you are to find the hidden items that are in that drawing. By the way, I just got to say that is the only enjoyable part about eating cereal for breakfast. I'm not a cereal guy. I don't get excited about cereal. But I get a little bit excited if the back of the box has a challenging puzzle. The flip side of that is I get really irritated if I get the box out and it's already been marked up. Man, that frustrates me. Who took a Sharpie and circled right on the box and furthermore moved some of the things around and they're not even right to begin with? Now, obviously, you've never had that frustration, but I have. You know, you're looking at that hidden drawing. When you look at it, you don't really see the things. They don't jump out at you until you really start to look for them. It says, can you find the duck? And can you find the boy? And can you find the boot? And can you find the zebra? And so you start to look a little bit closer. And sure enough, there's a duck over there by the log. And there's a little boy hidden in the plants. And who would know it? But there's a zebra upside down in a tree. And as you begin to examine that, it comes to the surface. And as simple as that may sound, we or you saw none of those until you really began looking. They were invisible. They were hidden from just looking at them at surface value. And before long, after you study it and you look at it and you examine it and maybe even make a few connections and draw a few lines and make a few conclusions, you begin to realize that there really is something there that seemed to be invisible. Truth of the matter is that seeing the invisible is not something that we're very good at. In fact, according to what we understand by nature and from the Scripture, it's not even a part of our nature to do that, but it can be done. Meet a man, if you would, who is in the wilderness in Midian. He never planned to go to the wilderness. He grew up in the palace. His name is Moses. There from the palace in Egypt, he was raised in Pharaoh's home, but he was a Hebrew. And if you remember some of the background with Moses, you recognize that by the time that Moses reached adulthood, he became somewhat concerned about those who were his fellow brethren, those who were his kindred, as he saw that they were slaves. And one day he saw a soldier who was taking advantage of someone who was of kin to him and saw that he was being beaten for a task that was either left undone or not completed the way that they thought it should be. And he watched as that soldier beat that slave and killed him. If you remember the story, Moses became enraged and he intervened and killed that soldier. And the result was that he ran for his life. And the Bible tells us that Moses ran to Midian. And there in Midian, he would settle for about 40 years and he would marry and he would raise a family and he would work the flocks. But all the while, what seems unseen in the scripture is that Moses maintained his faith. Through all of it, he still believed God. He kept believing that God had a plan and that God had a purpose, and somehow there was a meaning in what was happening in his life. And he kept believing that God had designed all of us. Now, I want to ask you, ladies and gentlemen, how do you do that? How do you look at circumstances that are around you that don't seem to add up? And how do you look at things that seem to go against what we've lived for and believed in that just don't make any sense and still believe God? Well, Moses remained faithful and he remained hopeful. And I think the answer to how you do that is found in the verse that we read, verse number 27. In the midst of being a stranger and an alien in a land, he was sustained by the grace of God and by the power of God. And it was that source of strength and that source of power that Moses saw God. And I got to tell you, there's a great need for all of us today to see the same. I wonder today, as I look at Christianity, do we even want to see God? I almost titled the message this morning, "Do You Want to See Him?" What was it in Moses' life that allowed him to be able to stay focused and dedicated amidst all the confusion that seemed to happen? Well, I want to share with you three things that I think are all found in verse number 27. If you want to jot them down, perhaps they can be a help to you sometime later. But number one, notice, he forsook the incredible. He forsook the incredible. Moses, no doubt, had his first lesson in seeing the invisible at a very early age. No doubt, early in his life, he recognized the necessity of believing in him who was invisible. In fact, it was so early in his childhood that Moses couldn't even remember. If you remember the story, Pharaoh instructed that all of the male babies be cast into the river and that they be drowned. Now here's Moses as a baby boy, and his parents are faced with the decision: do they take the life of their child, or do they risk their own lives? Now, I don't have time to preach on this subject, and you do what you want with it. But ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you that all these years later, the abortion battle in the United States of America is still the same. Do I protect my body, or do I take the life of my child? Do I protect the life that I want to live, or do I take the life of my child? And I don't know, in this room this morning, where you may fall on which side of the coin when it comes to your belief about abortion, but we believe that life begins at conception, and we believe that God is the author of life and of death. And here's Moses' parents, and they're faced with this decision. What do we do? Well, look up a few verses, would you, to verse number 23. The Bible says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child." And here it is: they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now listen to me. Do you know that there are places in the world today who, because of landmass and because of socialistic government, who are trying to make law that if you live in that community, you cannot have children, and if you are found with child, you must have an abortion? It's the same principle that Moses' parents are facing all these years prior. And here are some people who modeled, while he's but a child, and while it is but a small thing in the life of an infant, in the life of a baby, here are some people who modeled that faith in God, and they didn't know whether he would live or die. They didn't know whether they would live or die, but they looked to an invisible God, and that gave them strength, and that gave them hope. As a side note, let me say to you today, parents, that you need to show your children how to live as seeing him who is invisible. If we're honest, at times we may seem like we're doing our best to model faith, but not really getting through. I read one parent who said that sound travels a lot slower than scientists have found that it travels. Because there are some things that you tell your teenagers that they don't listen to until they're 40. That's probably true. And I don't know, perhaps it's that way in your life, but if you're in a place in your home where you struggle sometimes to seem like you're just trying to live for God and you're trying to put the Lord first, I mean, really, you really want to do right and you want to serve the Lord, and yet it seems like sometimes our children don't grasp it and they're not living up to it and they're not following in those footsteps. May I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that parents ought to be willing to do more than just talk about faith. They ought to model faith. And by the way, every time God gives you an opportunity to point to Him as the invisible, you ought to do that. In our home, we try to practice, as we pray together as a family, to remind our children that when God answers prayer, that He answered prayer. We were praying before we went on vacation about the Lord giving us the opportunity to enjoy a fun day together as a family. It would be very costly, and it would have been very expensive to do so as a family. But as a family, we weren't bashful about it in our home, in our prayer time, to just pray together that God would give us the opportunity while we were away to spend this one particular day. And do you know that just before we left town, someone made it possible financially for us to have that very day? Now, we can say, well, boy, that sure was lucky. Must be nice to be the preacher. No, you know what that was? That was an opportunity for us to say to our children, God hears and answers prayer. And as a parent, you better be sure that you're doing your part to point your children to see the one who is invisible. Moses saw and he practiced. And the Bible says in verse number 27 that he forsook Egypt. I really don't have time to take all of that apart in one Sunday morning message, but do you understand that Egypt and the life of Egypt was crammed with that which is visible? Pharaoh's daughter had brought him to the palace. He grew up surrounded by pomp and circumstance. He grew up in this place of great privilege. And by faith, the Bible says that Moses left all of that. He left Egypt. He could have stayed there and he could have lived the easy life. He could have stayed there and life would have been wonderful. And he could have had everything money can buy. And then some. And this is not a financial message, but this is how God chose to illustrate that in the life of Moses. But by faith, he refused that kind of life, and he chose, verse number 25, to identify with the people of God, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, true faith causes a person to hold to the right values and make the right decisions. He forsook the pleasures of sin. That's not just lust and gross sin. That's not just a lifestyle of lustful living. You know what that is? In the scripture, in verse number 25, that is a picture of success. It is a picture of what we thirst for in the American way of life today, freedom from all problems. It's a picture of popularity and prestige. It's a picture of being famous and having wealth and having all the bells and whistles. And Hollywood has sure dumbed us to the place where unless you're successful and all your troubles go away, you're really not something. You know what I found as I watch and see, just by chance of watching the news, all the tabloids? Just because the people in Hollywood may have lots of money doesn't mean they're free from troubles. In fact, it's usually just the opposite of that. But the world somehow has us believing that that's the status quo and that's what we want for our life. But Moses chose a life that led to him being reproached. Years ago, there was a mayor in Chicago who moved into a dangerous and decaying housing project area in the city. And she wanted to demonstrate that those of minorities, in this particular minority financially, that is, they have all kinds of needs and they have all kinds of problems, and I'm sure that's true. But there was one inconsistency with what she did. She kept her fashionable apartment on the other side of town. And she only managed to stay in the slum projects, if you will, for about 6 months, and then she had all she could take, and she moved back to her life of luxury. Now, I commend her for her courage. I haven't made that decision, and I don't know many other people that have. I commend her, but now wait a minute. You have to admire Moses even more. You see, Moses forsook the place of Egypt and all that he left, the palace, he left all that he had, and he never went back to that old life. He forsook the incredible. Incredible wealth. Incredible opportunity. Why? To be pleasing to God. The Bible says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. I'd rather be with the people of God in the blessing of God than to have all the fortune that the world can give. And ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you, many times faith means that you'll have to bear some reproach and suffering. We don't like that, but it's the truth. The Bible tells us that the apostles suffered. Those who were believers behind the iron curtain, they suffered. They knew what it was to bear reproach. If reproach, think about this. If reproach were an evidence of real faith, I wonder how much real faith there would be today. Can I ask you a question? What would you be willing to forsake to be pleasing to God? Well, that's sobering. To be honest with you, I don't even want to answer that question. Would you forsake a relationship? Would you forsake a job? Would you forsake a career path that could be the best opportunity you've ever gotten in your life? Now, I'm not saying God's asking you to do that. I'm not at all saying that. But I'm asking you the question, what would you be willing to forsake today to follow God? Moses forsook the incredible. Number two, he feared the infallible. Look at verse number 27. I love this. The Bible says, by faith he forsook Egypt. Now watch this next phrase. Not fearing the wrath of the king. Look this way. Do you know why he didn't fear the wrath of the king? Are you ready? Because he feared an infallible God even more. You know why the Bible was able to say that Moses wasn't afeard of what the king would do and what would happen in Egypt? It was because he knew the favor of Almighty God. And by the way, I'm going to guess that Pharaoh probably made a powerful appeal. Just play it safe, Moses. Don't rock the boat. I mean, come on, don't get into all of that. And Moses probably had some genuine fears about what the king's wrath would look like. Here's a young man who was raised in the palace, had all of that available to him, and he's going to forsake that for some pie in the sky? Well, that doesn't make any sense. Moses, do you realize what you could do to Pharaoh's name? Moses, do you realize what people are going to say in the other nations when they say, ha-ha, look at that little Jewish boy, that little Hebrew that grew up and you took him in, thought you'd really make something of him, and look at what he did, he turned his back on you. I'm sure there were some real things to fear. Now, wait a minute. Do you realize that's the same battle that we face today? We operate sometimes in fear because of what our boss will think. Wait a minute. Because of what our family will think. Or because of what the government will think. Now, we're kind of in the conservative South that says, who cares what the government thinks? But nonetheless, mankind lives that way. And if I read the scripture right, we ought rather fear God than man. He feared the infallible. How do you get past being afraid of the king? Well, the answer is that he feared God even more. When pressure was on, Moses responded by faith. Let me ask you a question. How well do you respond under great pressure? I read of a man who turned in an insurance claim on his house after a hurricane had come near his home. And he said to the adjuster, he explained that when the hurricane was approaching, he heard a weatherman on the radio say that you should go around and you should crack the windows on your house so that you can balance air pressure. And so the man scurried out to his garage and he found a hammer and he went around the outside of his house and he cracked every one of the windows. And then turned it in on his homeowner's policy. Now, as silly as that is, do you know that's how we a lot of times respond to pressure? We crack. No pun intended. We reach out to what's visible, that we can touch, that we can feel. We reach out to everyone on Facebook because, after all, that's the greatest support group in the world. We reach out to what we can see and what we can hold on to. And ladies and gentlemen, many times we are often blind to the ultimate source of strength himself. Oh, how we need faith like Moses. The Bible says that we're called to walk by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Now, wait a minute. We're not to follow after that which is invisible. We're not to follow after the things which are seen, for they are temporal. We're not to follow after the things which that we can see, the Bible says, but rather the things which cannot be seen, for they are eternal. I read this week that the President of the United States receives on average 5,000 phone calls a day. You thought your phone rang a lot. And that number doubles in a crisis, which best I can read, we've been in a crisis for the last 40 years or something like that. Now, obviously, the president doesn't take all of those phone calls and he has a staff that handles those. But how amazing that is to have that kind of a volume. And here's one man who is unable to meet all of those needs. Now, watch. Watch. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, God is different? God invites you and I to call upon Him, and He hears every prayer, and He invites us to look to Him by faith. And you're not going to have to wonder whether or not He hears your prayer or whether or not He knows your need. God invites us to call to Him. That's exactly what Moses did. He forsook the incredible, he feared the infallible, and then number three, he faced the invisible. He faced the invisible. Now, the writer of Hebrews is making a plea to these readers that they would lay hold of that which is invisible. You have to understand a little bit about the background. These are people who were held by tradition. They loved the laws of Judaism. That was enticing to them because they were able to have religion and just mark it off a list and say, well, I kept that and I did that and I did that. Man, God should be pleased with me. By the way, we have a problem today in American religion or American Christianity with the same. Went to church today, read my Bible today, prayed, and I gave somebody on the side of the street some money. Man, God should be proud of me. Well, those may be good things, but God's more interested in your heart. And these are people that they were motivated by that, and it was as enticing to them as Egypt would have been to Moses. I mean, there was a real draw there. But you could not have the obsolete religious system and Christ. They had to choose. You must believe. You must endure. The Bible says in verse number 27, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The word endured there carries the idea of being steadfast. It means he kept on going. Now don't miss this. Please don't miss this. How did Moses do that? I mean, how can you be in the wilderness for 40 years? How can you, wait a minute, let's go back a little bit further. Walk away from that livelihood and end up in a desert place. And still think God loves you? How do you do that? Well, Moses did it the same way that you and I are. And that is, he focused on the one who is invisible. He kept his face toward God, trusting that God would care for him and God would guide him and God would direct his life. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, Moses did not know he would lead the children of Israel out or when? He had some of those promises along the way, but not when he forsook Egypt. He wasn't given a timeline that said, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. No, he had to trust God. Can I say to the college students in this room this morning, how are you going to finish college? Well, we're asking the same question as parents. I don't know, and maybe you don't know, but God has a plan. Endure. Can I say to you as a parent, how are you going to pay a school bill this coming year? How are you going to meet all the needs of your children? I don't know, but God does. Endure. How are you in your home, sir, or in your home, ma'am? How are you going to tithe and give to missions and faithfully give to the building fund and put God first every time? That's what the Bible says. That's what God wants me to do. He wants me to put him first. Preacher, I just don't know how I'm going to do all of that. I don't know either, but God does. And he wants you to be steadfast and to keep on going and to keep being faithful. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Psalm 123, unto thee will I lift up my eyes, O Lord. Psalm 144, but mine eyes are unto thee, O Lord. Psalm 25, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. Did you know that endurance was not a natural gift for Moses? I guess that's one of the things that's really encouraging to me. If you know anything about Moses, Moses was timid. He was shy. He didn't want to be a leader. He didn't want to be in the forefront. But it wasn't natural to him. What was it? It was a product of his faith that he believed in God. That first began with realizing the reality of the invisible. Now again, this should be simple to us because we believe in atoms. We believe in the wind. We believe in gravity. And lots of foolish people over the years have tried to defy it. We believe in rays of light. You can't see it, but it's there. Who is this God that's invisible? He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the mighty God of power. Do you remember when Moses met him face to face? Exodus chapter 3, the Bible says that Moses saw a burning bush and he came face to face with God. Can I ask you a question? Do you want to see the Lord? Have you seen him lately? If your bush is set on fire in front of your house, get a hose and get the fire out. You don't have a guarantee that it's God. And if you take your sandals off, the bush will just keep burning. I'm not asking you to be silly or superstitious, but I'm saying, have you walked with God in a place where you want to see him? Do you trust him enough to believe that he does hear your prayers and he does know? And can you say, we prayed about this as a family and we asked God, and just as visible as this, God answered prayer. That's seeing. That's the beauty of the unseen. Today the world has a fascination with those kind of things. You know how I know that? Because horror movies and those kind of drama films always make top ratings. People are mystified by the supernatural because they want to be intrigued and they want to watch that which they cannot control. You know, as I understand that, I begin to realize that many do not have that need met by an experience with a holy God. And because of that, they seek for all kinds of cheap substitutes for what God wants to do. Seeing him who is invisible is to know God as mighty and powerful and holy and big enough for every moment in your life and big enough for every difficulty and circumstances, including those wilderness moments. You ever been in the wilderness? I hear people nigh every week, whether it's over phone, over text, or in my office, say, "Preacher, I just don't know if I can keep going. I'm going to have to quit this. I'm going to have to quit that. I may have to quit coming to church. My kids are going to have to quit this. I just don't know if I can keep going." Now, wait a minute. You can point to how big your problems are, but do you realize that also tells me how small your God is? Do you not see Him who is invisible? Do you not see that by just the example that Moses had, that by fearing and forsaking and facing Him who is invisible, I don't know the path, but God does. Several years ago, there was a Japanese villager by the name of Sakamoto. And he lived in a small hut on the top of a hill and had lived there all of his life. He was well known by just a few in that village. Everybody knew him. Everybody loved him. But one day, his belief in things around him caused him to have to make a choice of sacrifice. Now, I'll come back to that story in just a moment. Moses was in a place of a harsh environment where it seemed like God had forgotten him. It seemed like God had no plans for him in the future. It seemed like everything was not going to work out. And yet, he endured. He refused to quit. He refused to throw in the towel. He was offered quick fixes by Pharaoh. He was offered opportunities by others in the land, but he refused them all. And ladies and gentlemen, can I say to you, that's what God wants to do for you. And God will give you strength to endure because your unwavering obedience and your dedication and your commitment, you need it and other people around you need it. Wait a minute, Dad. Wait a minute, Dad. You have a family, whether your children are in your home or whether they are grown children, who need to see unwavering faith of your trust in God. They need to see Dad's not slacking up because he's 50-something now. Dad's not slacking up because he's retired now. Wait a minute. Dad's not slacking up because things didn't go his way and all of a sudden it was difficult and now we're in the wilderness. I've got a dad who still believes in God. He's not getting off course. He's not dragging the family off course, but he's enduring through the midst of it. I've got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm watching not just men, but women take their eyes off of the invisible because the things that are seen are either too tempting for us or they're too much of a trial. What a great example in Moses. Truth is, you haven't really begun to live until you look to the things which are not seen. Because the things that are seen will let you down. If you only live for the things of the world, you're going to get discouraged. Hate to bust your bubble. Happy Father's Day. If you live for what you can see and what you can buy and what you can touch, you're going to get frustrated. You're going to get discouraged. And maybe you're a guest here today. Maybe you don't plan on coming back to church until Mother's Day. Fine. You're going to get discouraged. Until you make a conscious decision in your life that, you know what? God does need to have first place. You know, you don't buy a telescope to look at it. Anybody in here have a telescope? Anybody have one they use? All right, that makes one person in the whole room. Here, not that long ago, my kids were at a yard sale and somebody had this giant telescope. I mean, it was like you needed an 18-wheeler just to haul it to the house. Man, they just had to have it because the people that were selling it saw the other side of Saturn and there was like 47 people there living there. And man, they just had to have it. Dad, we got to have this telescope. So somehow it made it to my house. And you know, it sat in the shed. It's probably still in the shed. I was thinking about that as I was studying for this message. You don't buy a telescope to look at it. You buy it, are you ready? To look through it. So that you can see the invisible. Do you know it's the same way with the Lord? Jesus Christ was the master of that. Jesus didn't see the widow's mite. He saw a heart of gold. He was the master at that. Now, I told you about this Japanese villager. When he reached the age of 82 years old, he was out in front of his little hut there, and he noticed down below in the village, it was a fishing village, that the waters had all of a sudden receded rapidly and for a great distance. And he watched as the community was aroused by that, and they grabbed their fishing baskets and they ran out into the mud as the fish were flopping everywhere in the mud. But something inside of him began to trigger, and he was alarmed, and he realized that he remembered seeing this same scene when he was but a child. And he remembered that it was an earthquake that caused it, and right after that, a tidal wave would make its way to shore. Well, without any way for him to rush down the hill and to warn all the people, he made a choice. He turned around and he set his hut on fire. What happened was that as all the villagers down below began to see and began to take note, they dropped their fishing baskets and they rushed up that hill to help this aged man who was so loved by everyone. And when they got there, Sakamoto was just sitting on a stump, just watching his hut burn. They were puzzled. But then he said, "No worry about this hut. Turn and look at the sea below." And when they looked, they watched as a tidal wave came in and destroyed the entire village. And some people lost their life. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that in a surreal fashion, that's what Jesus did for me and for you? Because of this one man's sacrifice, some of the people lived. And we would be swept into the fires of hell, but Jesus went to Calvary. We deserve hell. But he went to the cross, a place that we can look to, a hill called Mount Calvary. And it's not just and it's not only so that we can escape hell, but so that we can be blessed with the right to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, in order for that to happen, you have to see the invisible. And you'll have to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Do you want to see him? There's a great beauty in the unseen. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help us today to heed the thoughts that have been given. Not only may they be instructive to us, but, oh God, may they challenge us to look at the faith that we speak about, that it be real. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.